Galatians 2:15 through 3:1. Hear the word of God. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. We pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would be with us this morning, that Your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what is taught here, that Your Holy Spirit would drive it home to our hearts, that we might work it into our lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians is a book that has a special focus on one particular doctrine. Some of you know that. It is one of the most important doctrines of the Bible. It's a doctrine that is tied with the very heart of the gospel itself. And that doctrine is so important that I want to go back and just read to you what Paul says early in this letter in verses 6 through 9 of the first chapter. Now, I want to say this about this letter. This is the only one of Paul's letters to churches, and he's got a number of them, you know. This is the only one of those that he does not say positive things about the church. Paul was really concerned about the things that were going on. Listen to the level of his concern, and it's a concern rooted in that particular doctrine. Beginning at verse 6 in chapter 1, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That is how important the doctrine of justification by faith alone is. So I want you to understand that. I think most in this congregation know that this is a terribly important doctrine. That this doctrine says that the only way we are justified by God, which is to say, the only way we get to heaven, is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is not through being good enough. None of us are. None of us get to heaven that way. But also, it is not believing in Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ, plus anything we might add to it. It is not justification through faith and works, of whatever sort they are. It is justification through faith alone. Now, our justification is not grounded in our faith. I think you understand that as well. Our standing with God, our justification, our acceptance by God is grounded in the finished, completed, perfect work of Jesus Christ. Christ has died on the cross once for all for sinners. And once we truly come to faith in Christ, we have that justification. Now that's fine as a doctrine, and most of you have come to faith in Jesus Christ of some sort, as had the members of the church in Galatia. And every one of them would have said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And no one was actually probably teaching a doctrine whereby they said, well, salvation is through faith plus these other things. But they were saying, in particular in Galatia, to Gentiles, well, yes, our salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, but you must be circumcised. Not only that, they had gone to other things. Over in chapter 4, verse 10, Paul pointed out, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, he says, lest I have labored for you in vain. So that I want you to understand, as part of the background for what we're looking at this morning, that yes, the book is about justification by faith alone, but it's not just whether you sign off on that correct doctrine that Paul is concerned about. It has to do also with where you're really putting your hope. Is it kind of in Christ and kind of in yourself? Is it somewhat in Christ and somewhat in some things that you do or think you need to do? And Paul, in the more immediate background for the passage that I read, Paul has, back in verse 11 of chapter 2, begun talking about when Peter came to Antioch. I really should have given, I realized as soon as I started reading down at verse 15, that I should have given you a little bit of background that the we who are Jews by nature was about Paul and Peter. And that was not about us, okay? But Paul was criticizing Peter. He says he did in front of all of them there in Galatia. Oh, excuse me, that happened in Antioch. He confronted Peter before all of them, not because Peter denied the doctrine of justification by faith alone in his teachings, not because Peter was teaching justification by faith plus something else, but because Peter's life was contradicting that doctrine. So you see, as important as that doctrine is for our salvation, in terms of justification and getting into heaven, it is also extremely important for our Christian lives. Let's look at verses 11 through 14 just briefly. Still in chapter 2. And when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, that means the Jews. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Because, see, he had been living like the Gentile. And now all of a sudden he's wanting to live like the Jews, which he was a Jew himself, and trying to compel the Gentiles to. Now, Peter wasn't at this point advocating, that we know anyway, circumcision for Gentiles. But in fact, we know that Peter participated in the baptism of Gentile believers at Antioch. It was kind of a new thing. He had done it once before. And so when Paul writes in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, he's talking about himself and Peter, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, he said, we know this doctrine, that by the works of the law, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so knowing that, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, I'm going to pause here for a minute and just underscore that once again. The Bible teaches that by your best efforts, by your good works and your good life, you won't have enough to get you to heaven. No flesh shall be justified by the works of the law, by keeping God's law, by avoiding sin the best you can. Nobody gets there that way. No one is good enough. We've got to keep that in mind. And Paul and Peter both had that well in hand. And they understood that. And because of that, he says, we believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. But then he says, and he addresses this, it's hard to know whether this was still a part of what he was saying to Peter, but it's clearly either way part of what he's saying to the Galatians. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also were found sinners. Does that fit any of us? Yes, all of us. Okay. But he's raising this question about that. If we ourselves also were found sinners, to be people who still sin, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Can we blame Jesus for that? And he says, certainly not. He says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And you look at that verse and you say, what does he mean, those things I destroyed? I understand that if we sin, we make ourselves transgressors. What does he mean if we build again those things that we destroyed? What is he talking about? He's talking about what he says in verse 19, and that's going to raise a further question, though, and we'll talk about that. And our focus is really going to be on verse 20. But look here as he goes on in verse 19. He says, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." He says, we died to the law. Christians died to the law. Now, I want to insert at this point that that truth and that verse and other verses that say similar things, that we're not under the law, gets really distorted among Christians even in our day in their understanding of what that means. And a lot of people understand that to mean, well, if I'm a Christian, I died to the law, I'm not under the law, I don't have to obey God's law. The Ten Commandments have no relevance for me. That's a misunderstanding of what Paul says. And he is, and we can't take the time this morning to deal with all the issues and the arguments that prove that, but it's very clear. Paul says, listen, ask yourself where these things fit. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now that's a list that Paul has over in Galatians chapter 5. And every one of those things is, in one way or another, a violation of God's law. So he lists all those things, and then he says, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not dismissing God's law, but he's saying we're not under it. In fact, we have died to it. We are not slaves under the law in bondage to sin, and our way of salvation, and this is the primary thing he means by this, our way of salvation is not by keeping the rules. He doesn't say breaking the rules is okay, but he does say you don't get there by keeping the rules. You don't get God to like you by keeping the rules. Every effort you make falls short. And it's a poor way to try to get there, because if you make that way of trying to get there, then you're obligated to keep every one of them. And Paul goes on later in chapter 3 to make that particular argument. But he says, I died to the law. And he means that in the sense of that we're not justified by the works of the law. It's in exactly that sense. When he says, I died to the law, he is saying, I died to the law as a way of salvation. I gave up on being justified by the works of the law. So he says in verse 19 then, for I through the law died to the law. And then he says something more, that I might live to God. Now I want to make a couple of observations at this point further about the text. Really, beginning at verse 18 and going through verse 21, Paul is talking personally. He switches to I. He's not... Sometimes our religion is in the third person in terms of English grammar. You know, one must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. A man or a woman must trust in Christ and forsake their sins and repent and come to Christ believing in Him. And we talk in the third person about what it's like. Paul says, I, which is to say, he intends for us to understand that religion is personal. For each of us, our religion must be a personal thing. Now, by personal thing, we don't mean that, oh, it's personal and I don't talk about it and no one knows about it and it's just kind of my thing. Did y'all hear that when I did this? It sounded different. I need to learn not to do that. Our religion's a personal thing in the sense not that we don't talk about it and we don't tell anybody else about it, but in the sense that it has to be real for us as individuals. We can't just be part of a group and get to heaven. You know, some of you may have been on tours, whether you're on a tour bus or a ship or something like that, and there's a tour guide, and you're just part of the group. And sometimes you get treated like part of a group. You're treated like a number. The government treats us like a number, right? We've got Social Security numbers. We're to understand our religion that we don't get to heaven like we get to wherever we're going on a tour bus. We get to heaven as individuals in terms of an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. The central part of, I say we want to look primarily at verse 20, the central part of verse 20, in one sense, in terms of us getting to what's going on, is in the middle of that verse when Paul says, and the life which I now live in the flesh. You know, in this body, right now, we're not just talking about heaven. I mean, heaven's important. We're justified by faith and we're going to go to heaven. But Paul is talking about living now before we get to heaven. And it's in that context that we go back and you look at verse 19, for I through the law died to the law with a purpose. Here's the purpose, that I might live to God. That I might live to God. Do we really think about our lives that way? Rather than that I might live from day to day, that I might live happily, that I might have plenty of things and plenty of happiness, lots to do, all sorts of good and comfortable and fun activities and all like that. Paul is talking about how we're to live, and we are to live to God. It's the way Jesus Christ lived. I want to read to you, and if you turn over with me to this, keep your finger both in this passage and in Galatians, because we'll turn back and forth a time or two. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 10, Paul says about Jesus, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. That's the life we're called to live. Now again, keep your finger in Romans 6 because we'll come back there shortly. But for right now, I died to the law that I might live to God. We're to live in a relationship with God and to and for God in the way that Jesus lived to and for God the Father. And then he explains that further in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I didn't see any of you looking at your hands saying, yeah, I don't remember something like that. I don't have nail holes in my hands. Obviously, that's not what he's talking about. He is talking about a union with Christ in the effects and benefits of Christ's crucifixion. so that it is mine. That is how it is that I died to the law. Dying to the law means, in one sense, that I've died to the works of the law as a way of salvation, but dying to the law in this other sense means that I've been crucified with Christ, and the demands of the law against my sins have already been met in Jesus Christ. His death paying for our sins was our death paying for our sins. Now, so he says that. And we tend to think of that primarily in terms of the judicial benefit of that. The substitutionary atoning work of Jesus atones for me as my substitute. On the basis of that, I'm justified. But Paul is talking about something beyond that here. Now, turn back momentarily to Romans chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Our old man was crucified with Him. That the body of sin be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, what I want to stress here is that this part of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, Paul is not talking about justification by faith alone. Both here and in Galatians 2, Paul is talking about union with Christ, but he's talking about a union in Christ that goes beyond the union in Christ, with Christ as our federal representative head, by whom we have our justification. He's going beyond union with Christ merely for the sake of justification in a legal sense. He is going beyond legal union. Now, we've not recently been discussing legal union. Actually, at Cedar Park tonight, the sermon from the latter part of Romans chapter 5 will be on legal union with Christ. And then chapter 6 comes right after that. And that's the kind of subject that Paul presents to us here in Galatians, a union with Christ by which not only are we crucified with Him, look at the rest of verse 20. It is no longer I who live. This is back in Galatians 2. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It is a personal union with Christ where Christ lives in us. Do you understand that that is how we can live to God like Jesus lived to God? Is because of Christ being in us? I'm not going to ask you to turn back to Romans and then look over in chapter 8, but the first half, or the first third at least, of Romans chapter 8 is about Christ living in us by His Holy Spirit. So there's a picture here of a different kind of life than what a lot of people think about in the Christian life. We think of locking in, getting to go to heaven, checking that off by trusting in Jesus Christ, and being justified by faith alone, and then we live for ourselves, or we may do what Paul was concerned about and try to live for God. But we live for it by going back and thinking that we live for Him by thinking that somehow doing the right things is what keeps our standing with God. And Paul is trying to say, he basically goes on to say that you make the promise of no effect. He said, if you do that, you become estranged from Christ. Over in chapter 5, verse 4, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Not meaning that they've necessarily lost their salvation, but meaning that they have fallen away from grace as the way of salvation to a way of salvation that's partly grace and partly works. And Paul says, no, Christ lives in me, and I have this relationship with Christ by His Holy Spirit. He goes on down into chapter 3. He asks them this question in verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the answer is obvious, by the hearing of faith. He says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? We live in the flesh, but we don't, in the efforts and strength of the flesh, make ourselves perfect and make ourselves to be good people that are acceptable in God's sight. We trust in Christ. Christ lives in me. How does that happen? I mean, we know it begins when the Holy Spirit comes into us. The Holy Spirit mediates that for us. That's what Romans chapter 8 makes so very clear when it talks about Christ dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But He goes on here in Galatians 2:20 to say, and the life which I now live in the flesh, Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, with Christ living in me, in other words, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. And so this is, if you will, the concluding point that I want us to catch. Our living the Christian life is living day by day, moment by moment, trusting in Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I want you to ask yourself, as we are preparing to take the Lord's Supper, if your day-by-day living is living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you, or is your day-by-day living partly by faith and partly by trying to get good enough for God, and failing, and trying again, and failing? Or is it not even trying to live to God at all? You see, if Christ lives in you, then the focus is what comes before and after that in verse 20. And in some translations have the first part of what my translation, the New King James, has in verse 20, has that in the end of verse 19. But this idea of living to God and Christ living in us is about being crucified with Christ, and by living day by day by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me, gave Himself for me. And you've got to understand that not just thinking, oh, I'm living by faith, I'm living by faith. Wow, what does that mean? How much do we think about Christ who loved me and died for me? How much do we make that personal, the way Paul does? Who loved me and died for me? Yes, He loves sinners. Yes, He died for sinners. But for practical Christian living, we say, He loved me. He died for me. That's the day-by-day part of it. The Lord's Supper isn't a once in our church every 2 months. Some churches once every quarter or even once every year. Other churches once a week thing when we remember Jesus dying for us. But we are to live our lives trusting in Christ who died for us, who loved us and died for us. Do you remember every day that the God of the universe loves you? That God the Son died for you because He loves you? Is that what you go to in your mind when you recognize you sinned and you say, oh, wow, how did I do something like that? How could God ever let me go to heaven when I've done what I just did? If you tell yourself, well, but I do these other good things, you've missed the issue. Our living is our daily reminding ourselves, Christ died for me. Christ loved me and died for me. Now, Romans says in chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's not an issue. It wasn't at the beginning, it's not now, an issue of whether we've sinned or not. It is Christ loving us and dying for us. And that being the center not only of our hope for heaven when I die, but at the center of our life when I live now in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, if your daily life is not like that, then you can't say with Paul what he says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you're not living day by day with a belief and remembrance and conscious thought about Christ loved me and gave Himself for me, then you're setting aside the grace of God, at least for a while. And it raises the question, have you come to a true faith in Christ? Or have you just come to an adoption of some doctrines? You know, the Pharisees had a lot of doctrines, a lot of right doctrines. But you see, the Pharisees didn't get it. Do you get it? Do we get it? Do we understand? It is all about Christ. When we remember Him in the Lord's Supper, it is about Him and Him loving us and Him dying for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our lives fall so far short, we confess, of living moment by moment, trusting in the Son of God who loved us and died for us. Help us, Lord, to be able to make that more the center of our lives. Lord, we know if we are remembering that, if we're remembering Christ loved us and died for us, we're going to be more prone to wanting to live for God. If we are conscious that we are crucified with Christ, then it's going to be easier for us to turn away from those temptations, to turn away from the worldliness that captures us so easily. There's so many things in this world that are so seductive that take us away from Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that the Son of God loved us and gave Himself for us. Help us to trust in that and in that alone, not only for our final salvation, but for living our day-to-day lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our